This morning we've sung about the holiness of God. The awesome wonder and majesty of our God. As you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6, let me ask you if you will, I know we'll have another announcement at the end, but I went around to a lot of the Sunday school classes this morning, challenging our classes to sponsor trunks for the trunk or treat. We still need candy. We still need people to be here for this. We're going to have probably 1,000 kids from the community come by our church property. And I don't know of another event that we'll do all year where we'll have 1,000 children. If you have 1,000 children, you're going to have some number of parents or maybe I should use the quotation fingers for responsible adults that will be with them. What better opportunity for us to demonstrate to our community what First Baptist Church of Fairburn does and what First Baptist Church of Fairburn is about. We have other churches that are going to be sending a couple of cars to help out. We've got the fire department, the police department. They're going to come and be a part of it. But wouldn't it be wonderful if the overwhelming majority of people that are encountering these kids and their families are First Baptist Church of Fairburn people? The easiest thing we can ask you to do all year is to sit at your car and just put candy in bags. That's all we're asking you to do. So October 31st, let me encourage you to consider sponsoring. There's going to be a sign-up sheet out here in the on the desk in the welcome area where Pastor Lewis is normally after each and every service. Matthew chapter 16. Good grief. My Gators lost last night. It's been a rough weekend, okay? All right, so Matthew chapter 6. We're looking at this passage of Scripture in the Sermon on the Mount. And if you're able, I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we read the Word of God together, looking at verses 19 through 24. As Jesus is teaching, he says this, "Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If then your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Let's pray together. Father, we look at your word. We look at the words of your Son, Christ Jesus, who is the eternal word of God that took on flesh and dwelt among us. And we ask you, Lord, to direct our hearts. You are holy. Three times it's always repeated. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Nothing compares to who you are, God, but you chose to enter into this world in the flesh to teach us about what your kingdom looks like and how the citizens of your kingdom should function, behave, respond, act, believe, and worship. So God, we ask you that your spirit would fill us and do just that. Teach us, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In April of 1513, there was a discovery made. It took place in what we now call North America, but a little south of here. There was a man named Ponce de Leon. Ponce de Leon was the arch-regent governor under King Ferdinand of Spain, and he was over the colony of Hispaniola. Now, Ferdinand had this thing that he wanted. He wanted land, he wanted power, and if you know much about the history of the world, you'll know that during the 1500s, all of the big players in Europe, the Portuguese, the Spaniards, the French, and the English, were sending explorers all over the globe trying to collect as much land and property as they possibly could. Well, Ferdinand knew that he had a reliable man. He had a reliable explorer named Ponce de Leon. So he went to Ponce de Leon, or called Ponce de Leon. I'd say call, didn't have phones back then. He probably just sent him a letter that took 3 months to get to him, but sent to him and said, whatever land you can search out and discover, as far as your eye can see, as far as your hand can reach, if you claim it in the name of Spain, in the name of King Ferdinand, I will appoint you as a lifelong governor of that place. Man, lifelong governorship. The power, the prestige, the fame that would come with that in this area, knowing that he's several thousands of miles away, several months away by boat from his king, but wanted to do something that would build his name. So he set out. And in April 1513, he lands in what is now St. Augustine, Florida. By May of 1513, Ponce de Leon has made his way down to the Miami River Basin and rediscovering and exploring areas around Biscayne Bay and the Florida Keys. And then he turned upwards to go up this, what he thought was an island, to the north and explored the western shore of La Florida and finds Tampa, finds the bay. And everything he set foot on, every place of land, every island he claimed and took for himself. It did not matter that everywhere he went, he found disease and pestilence. It did not matter that as he was discovering islands, that there were uprisings among the Caribbean natives that did not want a conqueror. He had a single purpose, a single vision, a goal set before him that he was going to direct himself to make sure that everything he saw, he claimed. That's determination. That's determination. That is a strong goal, and it leads us this morning to ask ourselves, what are our goals? Individually, what are our goals? And more specifically, as a follower of Christ, what directs our pursuit? What goals have we set? What have we laid before us? And we step back and we look in this passage of the Sermon on the Mount and we ask ourselves, what do goals in Ponce de Leon have to do with what Jesus just talked about? I mean, he's talking about lamps, and he's talking about wealth and masters, and he's talking a little bit about storing up some treasure. So how in the world do we get to Ponce de Leon in a single vision goal from this? I believe that God has set for each one of us what our goal is to be. When we come to faith in Christ Jesus, our goal is to be like Christ. That's our pursuit. That's why last week as we walked through on homecoming and looked through some vision points and started looking at how we sow, know, grow, and go to reach this community, what that looks like and how we embrace this as a church culture to transform the world around us by the power of the gospel. It's imitating Christ. And we come to this passage of scripture, and I believe that Jesus has some very strong things for us to see that he would not have wasted his breath saying, should we not see this as the pursuit of how we become holy as God our Father is holy. So he says to the people there, he says, do not store up for your treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. See, if we're going to pursue things like Christ, we've got to start looking at things with eternity in mind. And Jesus initially addresses things on this earth as being temporal, and he tells us that our perspective, our eternal perspective, values that which is indestructible. If we are looking at the world and we're looking at our lives with eternity in focus, with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and what comes next, not what comes now, we start looking at things that will not be destroyed, that will not rust, that will not break. Everything in your life is going to break. Everything in your life is going to fail you. Everything in your life is going to either be stolen, it's going to rust, or it's going to be destroyed. Everything. So Jesus says, look, you've got a couple of options here. You can either store up for yourselves treasures on earth or you can store up treasures in heaven. Well, what's the difference? Really, what's the difference between storing? It looks like it's storing up treasures either way you look at it, right? Well, quite simply, if it's made on earth, it gets destroyed on earth. If it's made here, it's destroyed here. Many of you have seen on the news this week some of the fires that are ravaging the Napa Valley over in California. I saw just this morning on the news, the reporter was standing by a house and you could see what was left of a garage door and you could see what was probably a very nice vehicle, and it's all charred, it's all ash, it's all gone. You can watch the news and see what's happened in Houston and what's happened in Florida and what's happened in the Caribbean islands as storms have come through and destroyed. And Jesus says, if you're looking at everything for this life, you're going to place all your value on what you can gain and what you can hold and what you can grasp here. But he says, it's futile because if it's made here, it's going to get destroyed here. And if it doesn't get destroyed, somebody's going to try to steal it. So that's why we put our valuable things in under lock and key, right? We have little home safes. Some of us have large safes because we have a lot of guns or something, but some of us have small safes because we're just, you know, not storing up guns, we're storing up documents. And some of us go to the bank where they have a really big safe, and some of us don't trust banks, so we, you know, hide stuff because we want to keep it safe. Jesus says, look, it's going to get destroyed. I can remember my first international mission trip when I was 16 years old. We went down to Valencia, Venezuela, and in a lot of countries, you put a fence around your yard to kind of mark your property. And if you have something in your yard that you don't want people to, like, you know, mess with, you put it inside the fence. Well, in a lot of countries, you put it inside the fence so nobody will steal it. And in Valencia, Venezuela, we're driving around, and I asked the guy that was kind of leading our group, and I said, how come on all of these concrete walls around these houses, how come they have all these broken glass bottles? They said, because we live in a country where if someone else can get their hands on it, they're going to take it. So when they pour the concrete on the top of the wall, they put a bunch of bottles and break them all off to keep people from climbing over and getting their stuff. Kind of makes me think of this really wealthy man who called together four of his closest friends. He got his barber and his banker and his doctor and his lawyer together and said, look, I know that I can't take it with me, but I've only got just a couple more weeks to live. So here's what I'm doing. I'm going to give each one of you an envelope with $250,000 cash in it. And so when they're lowering my casket into the ground, I want each of you to stand there and throw the envelope in with me. And they all looked at each other and said, if these are your final wishes, that's fine. Sure enough, the man passed away a couple of weeks later, and the four friends had ridden together at the funeral, and they stood there beside the grave, and as they were lowering, they threw their envelopes in. And as they're driving back home, the barber says, guys, I'm feeling really guilty. I kept $10,000 for myself. You know, I needed some new equipment. I wanted a pole that actually spun, and my clippers were going bad, and I needed a couple of chairs, so I kept $10,000 to reinvest in my shop. And the banker sat there for a second and says, guys, I'll be honest with you, I kept $50,000 for myself because the way I look at it, I make 20% commission on investments anyway at the bank, so I kept $50,000 for myself because that's just what we do. Then the doctor spoke up. The doctor said, guys, I'm feeling really guilty because I looked at that money and thought, you know, I could invest $100,000 of this into my clinic and be able to help more people. And I knew him. I knew he would want people to be helped, and I knew he'd want people to be made well. So I invested in office equipment and medical supplies so that I could help others. And then the lawyer said, guys, I am so ashamed of you. This was our friend, and he trusted us with his money. So I put a personal check for the full amount in that envelope. If you have it, somebody's going to try to steal it. If it's made here, it gets destroyed here. On the contrary, Jesus says this in verse 20, store up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven. Why? Because moths don't destroy. Thieves do not try to break in and steal. He says to us that godliness is made above and it is secured above. We invest in securities all over in the financial market, but our only true security is in Christ Jesus, is in the cross, is in the pursuit of godliness, is in the pursuit of holiness, is in the pursuit of our spiritual wealth. Some of us one day will stand before God having invested all of ourselves and all of our money and all of our time and everything we have in things in this world. And yes, we trusted Christ, but we're going to stand there before God and he's going to say, well, what did you do with the gift of holiness? What did you do with the power of the Holy Spirit? What did you do with your salvation? We'll say, well, I had a beach house. Well, I went RVing because the commercial told me to. Well, I got to see a lot of baseball and football games. Well, I got to do this. But what did you do for godliness? Jesus says here that if we store our treasure in heaven, we don't have to worry about it going wrong, going bad, going away. Now, I want you to look that this is a direct, a very direct indictment about this against this popular wealth and health prosperity gospel. Some of you will hear this preached that you just trust God and he's going to throw every good thing at you and you're going to just trust and have all this good faith and you're going to have all this money and you're going to have all this stuff and everything here. What did Jesus say? Don't worry about it here. If you're fixing your eyes on the prize for this life, you're going to miss what God offers for the next life. You're going to miss the true blessing of knowing God. You're going to miss the true blessing of holiness and righteousness. And there might be suffering, and there might be hardship, and there might be disappointment, because Jesus said all of these things are going to come. Because following him was not designed to be easy. Following him was designed to make you holy. Store your treasure. See, ultimately, it comes down to our heart. It comes down to our heart. He says there in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be also. Think about this. Your heart's going to direct your pursuit. Whatever is the orientation of your heart, if your heart is oriented towards physical success, then you're going to pour all of your time, all of your treasure, all of your talent, all of your ability into that physical benefit. If your heart pursuit is to have a happy wife, you're going to enslave yourself towards her every whim and desire. You just are. If your heart desire is to have a good career and your heart desire is to be extremely successful, you're going to go that regard. That's why men, we're very strong, very much to blame for the problems of society, because we put everything on making a good living rather than making a holy home. And so we direct all of our attention to the work and we work the extra overtime and we put up with all kind of junk at home at work so that we can come home and think that we've provided the best for our families when we've neglected them spiritually. Why? Because our heart was drawn towards this pursuit of success out here. It's a heart issue. And if it's a heart issue, we've got to ask this question about idolatry. See, we want to think idolatry is, man, I've got this little Buddha statue, I sit right here and I bow down to it. It's easy to point out idolatry when you've got a little trinket that you're worshiping. It's harder to point out idolatry when it's just what's in your heart and what directs you. And so everything in this life that we have is a viable candidate for idolatry. Your house, your kids, your marriage, that substance that you want to put in your body, that feeling that you get, the acceptance, having the clothing, having the material wealth, even some of the less glamorous things that we want to throw out there, the success, the fear of man, and that the anguish that comes when we don't get what we want. That's a heart pursuit. See, that's where Ponce de Leon was. It was a heart pursuit towards the glamour, the fame, the riches, the authority, and the power of being lifelong governor of all that. Who wouldn't want that, right? But Jesus says, store your treasures in heaven, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. Too many of us have this eternal heart given to us by God that we have sold into the prostitution of the world. We've got this heart that was designed and given to us to be the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit, but we've invited Satan and all of the forces of evil in the world to come and reside in there as well. Because we've sold out to the world's way of thinking and not the single-minded pursuit of holiness, the indestructible and godliness. And so Jesus starts talking about, look, this is what I want you to say. I want you to say how we look at things. The way we look at things has a lot to say about what we do with things. So he shows us, moving forward in verse 22, that my eternal perception is going to value illumination. It's going to value, see, illumination is lighting. It's bringing light to something. So during the week, sometimes I come in here and you think, man, we've got these windows all around here, so it probably isn't all that dark. But there are some corners of the sanctuary that even at midday, it kind of gets a little dark in here. So we have this really cool thing called electricity and light bulbs. Most of you have this in your house. You want to see something, so you turn the light on for it. That's illumination. It shines into something. Jesus says this. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. Now everybody look over here at these windows over here. See these windows over here? They're called stained glass. That means that they're not perfectly clear, like eyeglasses are clear. You can see very well through there. Now there are lights on in this hallway, and there's sunlight over here. But neither one of these windows are shining light bright enough in here to compare with what's coming through the back windows, because those windows are clearer. You all see this at your house. Some of you have done this to your car. You don't like having perfectly clear windows, so you put some tinting on your windows, so it's harder to see. It negates a little bit of the light that filters in. Jesus has said, the way that we look at things, the way that we examine, the way we perceive things has something to do with our heart orientation towards God. And if we're looking at things through the lens of the kingdom of God, through eternity, and the direction that God has placed for us, we're going to start valuing the illumination of the Holy Spirit and what God's word brings to light in us. Look at what he says. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your body will be full of darkness. And you think, man, Evan, okay, where's that going back to this whole treasure and heart thing? And where's this going back to Ponce de Leon? And what has this got to do with my life today? Did you realize that there are some good things in your life that carry darkness? There are some good things in your life that carry the darkness of the world. How did it get that way? Because you quit viewing them with an eternal perspective. You started looking at them for what they benefit now, and you started looking at your marriage, you started looking at your job, you started looking at your health, you started looking at your checkbook, you started looking at your car, you started looking at your house, you started looking at your kids for the glory they can bring you today and not the honor of God in Christ Jesus. And so he says, you look at this, your eye is not clear, it's cloudy, it's seeing it with the world's way of looking at this, and so it's inviting darkness. It's bringing darkness. So you say, okay, well, how do I change that? Maybe you change your view of health by saying, okay, my health is given to me that I might honor God and direct others to know Christ Jesus as his disciple and bring others to the fellowship of the saints and worship of him. So as long as there's breath in me, I'm going to serve and do something for God. Just a couple of weeks ago, Our church was hurt by the loss of Mr. H.B. Collins. Now, if you knew H.B., you knew that he was going to be doing something somewhere. Even if it's the Friday before he goes into the hospital sick, taking a meal to someone who he knew was in need. Or the week before he gets sick, coming to me and saying, hey, you know what? I've got this family from our church. They're friends of ours. They're in an Alzheimer care in a nursing home facility. Would you go see them with me? That's serving. That's carrying on. that said, you know what, it's not about what I can't do, it's what I can still do. If you read the midweek newsletter you read this week about some men in our church that looked at, hey, what can we do with making disciples? So, well, we like to eat, so we're going to go and we're going to eat, we're going to buy lunch for people and let them know about our church, let them know about the good news of Jesus Christ. That's using health and ability. What do you do about your job? How can you proposition yourself to see my job as a place where I can bring God glory and honor? My marriage. We look at marriage. See, a lot of the ways we look at marriage is the world's way. As long as you're keeping me happy, I'm okay. Did everybody wake up happy every morning this week? Did some of you wake up and you're just grumpy because you're just awake? No reason for it. I'm awake and I'm mad. Well, it's 8 o'clock. You should be awake. I'm still mad. Those are the things. Okay, how do we take the focus there and shift? See, Jesus says, if you're looking at things with a cloudy eye, with a darkened eye, you're bringing darkness into your life because you're not looking at it through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So what does he say? He says, have a single vision. See, Jesus directs us to single vision. He says there in this passage in verse 22, if your eye is clear, if you've got the King James, your translation reads, if your eye is single. He's not calling you to be a cyclops. He's not causing you to take one of your eyes out and just look at everything because we know we need two for depth perception. What he is saying is, if you have directed your heart, directed everything in your life towards the glory of God in Christ Jesus, you're looking at things purely for the eternal perspective of knowing the holiness of God. So when bad things come, you can be like the psalmist in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't fear. I don't fear. Why? Because God is with us. God is with me. Even when we look at financial woes, even when we look at rebellious children, even if we look at failing health, we look at it with the single mind of what is the glory of God in this and how do I bring him honor? That single vision. That's eternal perception. That's the light of Christ shining in us. It's the glory of God. And then he brings it all in a little bit more and shows us that our eternal position resists infidelity. Our eternal position resists infidelity. Now, I want you to look very carefully with me at this because there are some terms that Jesus uses that draw us into this clear understanding of who we are in him. Look at what he says. No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. That word wealth there, it's the old word mammon. Your translation may say mammon. Basically, it just means stuff. You can't serve God and everything else. Why? Because you've been given a new position. The other day, I had a conversation with Jehovah's Witness, and one of her things that she was kind of caught up on was the position that she could, if she was one of the 144,000 that she could inherit, if she was one of the chosen ones to go on and reign with Christ in the millennium. Now, the issue with her way of thinking is it does not come from Scripture, it comes from false teaching. And what we find as we look at this Jehovah's Witness argument is they have not seen who they are in Christ Jesus. Jesus is speaking to a group of followers. Jesus is speaking to men and women, boys and girls that have claimed something true about him, have claimed to know him and have come to him for understanding. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount's about, right? Remember, he's talking with his disciples. It started in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus sat on the side of the hill and he began teaching his disciples. And so he began teaching those that had come to him. And he teaches them about the kingdom of of God, what the prototypical follower of God looks like, what it looks like to have this righteousness that surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. And he starts talking about who we are in this world and how we relate ethically to one another, how our religious practices are governed by our relationship with Christ. And now he brings in our focus and he says, your focus must not be here, but on the position you have as a son or a daughter of the King, a joint heir with Christ to our Father God. That's a position that this world cannot offer you. Your physical position today may offer you a job as a husband, as a wife, as a CEO, or as a laborer. Your life here can offer you all sorts of different self-gratifying positions, but we have a position as an heir with Christ to serve our God and King. He says, so because of that, there is a faithfulness that's required because serving God must remain unrivaled. Look at what he says. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters because if you do, you're going to have this conflict of interest going on in you all the time. He says, because you will love one and hate the other. And I know that nobody in this room right now, I'm fairly certain that nobody in the room right now is going to say, you know what, I hate God. Nobody's going to say that. But when you build this rivalry of serving, trying to serve God and serve the world, you are rejecting all that God has offered for something that you think you can gain on your own. And so you've created this rivalry. Man, we know about rivalries. Man, we get into sports rivalries. You got rival marketing companies. I mean, all the Coke people said amen, and all the Pepsi people said we'll pray for you, you know, because you've got the Coke and Pepsi rivalry. You got the McDonald's and the Burger King rivalry. With social media, we see all these companies rivaling against each other more and more. But I could not come to you and say, I've already told you my Gators lost, y'all already know I'm a Florida fan. I can't come to you and say, man, I really, really love the Florida Gators, but I also pull for the Florida State Seminoles. I'm not going to do that. All you Georgia people aren't going to be walking around with a yellow jacket on your shirt. Why? Because you love Georgia enough that you're not going to let the Tech rivalry interfere with that. But God says, Jesus says, you can't serve God and all your stuff because you're going to create this rivalry where you actually are more devoted to one than the other. You actually love one and hate the other. Wait, but I don't hate God. Where's your single-minded, single-vision pursuit? Serving God must remain unrivaled. Jesus comes on and shows us that the reason is because our love drives our fidelity. He says, you can't serve two masters because you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. A true affection, a true affinity, a true love for the Lord God will drive this fidelity. If our eternal position as sons and daughters, heirs of the King, heirs with Christ Jesus, if it's going to resist infidelity, it's because our love for him is unsurpassed and unrivaled by anything else. Why do you refrain from cheating on your wife? Because you love her. It's not because there are no other women around, because men, there are women in the room. It's because you love your wife so much that you don't want anything to harm that relationship. You don't want anything to hurt her, to be a threat to her, to come between you and her. You cannot imagine putting her through the pain, the heartbreak, and the betrayal of infidelity because of your love for her. And with God as his sons, as his daughters, as our position, the book of Ephesians says in chapter 3 that we are already seated with him in the heavenly places. That position we get as part of our eternal inheritance with Christ, by Christ, and through our faith in Christ brings this love of God. This is, you know, I love my God so much that I could not even fathom, I couldn't even begin to imagine resisting his power, his mercy, his grace, and letting something else get in the way of my service to him. Now that's a statement that all of us have to ask ourselves, because we have this problem. We have this problem of being in this world where there is so much that's going to try to pull us and try to draw us and try to do something else with our heart, with our affections. And so we've got to ask ourselves the question, does my pursuit match my profession? Does my pursuit match my profession? Not does it match your job. Does it match what you profess to believe about Christ? Does it match what you profess to be as a Christian, as a born-again believer? And maybe this morning you're asking yourself the question, well, what do I say if I haven't believed that? See, it says here in this passage of Scripture that we have this position as servants of God, and I don't want you to think of that negatively. I want you to think of that as the greatest privilege the Lord God could give you in this life. Because what that means is that when you come to faith in Christ, you have realized that there's nothing I can do by myself that's going to earn God's favor, that's going to earn God's forgiveness, but I know that I need him. I have sinned, I am a sinner, and because of that, I must be forgiven. I must be saved. And this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, you are outside of that. See, he says that you will love one and hate the other. If you're outside of Christ, you're in hatred towards God. And God doesn't hate you. God loves you and offered you something that you could never purchase, earn, buy, whatever. He's offered you forgiveness and freedom in Christ Jesus. He's offered you a new life. He's offered you acceptance. He's offered you a status that Facebook could not give you. He's offered you his son. What do? You respond. You accept him. You believe. And when you do, you start asking yourself these questions. Am I pursuing him? If you profess to be married, does the world know that you're married by the way that you love your wife? If you profess to be saved, does the world know that you love God with the way you pursue Christ and pursue holiness? We can do a whole lot of things at church. We can have all kinds of different music, different speakers, different events, different big things. We can have 80 cars out here for the trunk or treat and see 3,000 kids come through. But if we're not pursuing Christ, if we're not pursuing Christ's likeness and holiness, we've just done a few cool things that have no eternal value. Jesus says, look, this is about the kingdom of God. Does your pursuit match your profession?